Jeremiah 23. An old friend of mine was asked the secret of good preaching. Old Brother A.D. Muse from Louisville, Kentucky, died in 1954. I met him. He preached over at Pollard for me, and I preached for him down in Louisville. I was 28 years old, and he was on his deathbed. We didn't know it at the time, but I was down there preaching in a meeting, and his wife came to me down the auditorium. He was sick. He lived upstairs over the place where he preached, Hart's Harbor Tabernacle. And she said, Brother Muse wants to see you before you leave. So I went up to see him, talked to him, sat down by his bed, not knowing it's the last time I'd see him. But he had a, what he called, Hart's Harbor Tabernacle on Market Street, North Market Street in Louisville, Kentucky, 505 North Market Street. And people came there to hear him preach on Sunday afternoon. He was an evangelist on the radio and traveled a lot, but and they fed people. It's sort of a rescue mission, Hart's Harbor Tabernacle. He had the 16 rooms upstairs, 16 rooms in that great big building, auditorium downstairs and the basement where his books were stored, 16 rooms upstairs. R.G. Lee, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, came there every year and preached for him. They'd been friends back in the 20s and turn of the century. Anyway, he said, Mahan, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go up there, Pollard, and resign. And come down here and work with me. He said, we'll start a preacher school here. He said, got 16 rooms here, and we'll invite young preachers and their wives just to come here and live. We'll keep them and feed them and teach them the gospel. He didn't have a dime, you know. Barnard said he was always going to strike out today three times, knock a home run tomorrow. But he did. He was an optimist. I told him I believe I'd just stay where I was, you know. I appreciated him. Honoring me like that. That was a great honor to me, 64 years old in his last days. But anyway, he said this. Somebody asked him, what was the secret of good preaching? Secret of good preaching, and to which he replied, well, he said, my subject is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Always I preach Christ. And secondly, my proof of what I'm preaching before the people is always the Scriptures. I don't use my feelings or education or learning. I use the Word of God as my proof. And thirdly, my method, my subject's Christ, my proof, the Scriptures, my method is just to preach the Word of God and always leave the results to the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the reason this is the way I preach is because, as Paul said, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's good preaching. And that's the secret of good preaching. Unfortunately, this is not the way of all preachers today. And this is not the way of all preaching. There have always been preachers and pastors who are not true to Christ, who are not true to the Scriptures, and who do not depend on the Spirit of God to accomplish the results. And Jeremiah writes about him here in Jeremiah 23. He says in verse 1 and 2, woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastures that feed the people, are supposed to feed them. That's their job. That's their calling. That's what they're sent to do. But they don't. He said, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. You've not visited them. You've not fed them. Behold, I'll visit you. I'll visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now, that's just always been true. Our Lord Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. But they'll come to you, these false preachers, as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul called them the ministers of Satan. That's right, that's a hard charge, but he said Satan himself is transformed into an apostle of Christ. And it's no strange thing if his ministers come to you as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. Not Christ's righteousness, but your own. Ministers of Satan. Peter called them false teachers, which many people follow. Now I want you to read back here in Jeremiah 6, in the earlier parts of the book of Jeremiah, what he says about these false preachers. And Peter said there were false prophets among Israel, as there shall be false preachers among you. And in Jeremiah 6, verse 13, here's the way the prophet Jeremiah describes them. Jeremiah 6, 13, far from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. That's their problem, covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely with people. And if you have a covetous nature, it'll lead you to deal falsely for gain. And then in the next verse, he says this, they give people false assurance. I was watching a preacher on television the other day, Sunday afternoon. And he said, now all of you who are lost, bow your head and pray this prayer. And he said some things, and then when he got through, he said, now, if you prayed that prayer, you're saved. You've just entered the kingdom of God if you prayed that prayer. Now, that's wrong. And here's what Jeremiah said about it in verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace. When there's no peace, they're giving false peace to people. Now you're saved. You're not saved by saying a few words. And repeating after someone, that's misleading people. And that's what these fellows do. They're covetous and they give peace when there is no peace. Now look at Jeremiah 14. Listen to what he says about these preachers over here. He says in Jeremiah 14, verse 30, he says that these preachers deny that God will punish sin. See, this is the very basis of Christ's death. God will punish sin. God must punish sin. So to redeem a people, he sent his son to bear their sins and pay the debt. And therefore, through the death of the Son of God, our substitute, God can be just and yet justify us. God forgives sin, but on the basis of his son's precious blood, sins are paid for. And these fellows say God won't punish sin. Now listen here in Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets, the preachers say to people, you'll not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place. And then the Lord said to me, these prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and deceit of the heart. This is deceitful. There is no judgment. There is no day of reckoning. There is no day when God will bring men to face their sins. There is truth. And then Jeremiah 23, in our chapter we're looking at right now, turn over to verse Jeremiah 23:16. And here's the great problem. Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own hearts, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They tell you, this is what the Lord revealed to me. They used to say, I got up this morning at 3 o'clock, and I was praying to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I tell them this. You just close your ears right then, because he's telling you a vision of his own heart and not out of the word of God. Read on. In verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come to you. Now you just listen to my visions and my revelations and no evil will come to you. Look down at verse 28. Now the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, but he that hath my word. Now that's what you've got there in your lap. That's what I got here on this pulpit, the word of God. The man that has the word of God, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That's what they're stealing, the word of God from the people. And this is so tragic. But now let's go back to our text, chapter 23, verse. Now let me read verse 3 and 4. Now that's the present. The false preachers. There's lots of them. And then verse 3, the Lord says, but I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. Our Lord has a flock. A flock of what? Sheep. That's right. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them I must bring. But they'll hear my voice. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. I have a flock. And he says here, listen, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. They're in all kind of countries, places, states, counties, cities. And I'll bring them again to the fold. I'll call them. He'll bring them all to the fold. I'll bring them in. They shall be one fold and one shepherd, whom he foreknew, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Them also he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he'll glorify. I will bring them again to the fold. And listen, and they'll be fruitful. He said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Over here in John 15, listen to me as I read it here. Listen. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. What does he say? They'll be fruitful. Oh, and those people whom I love and elected and call, I'll set up shepherds over them. I'll give them pastors. Not lying pastors, but truthful pastors. I'll give them pastors who will feed them. Feed it, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Just feed them. That's all you've got to do. A pastor has got to find a field of clover and take the sheep. That's his job. That's his calling. That's what God sent him to do. I'll set over them, to lead them, to be overseers, to teach them, shepherds, and they'll feed my flock. I guarantee you they will. I guarantee you they will. They'll feed my sheep. And my sheep, not going to fear anymore. Over here, listen to what he said in Hebrews about that fear. He said, listen, For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took the same. That through death, his death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, all their lifetime subject to bondage. They're not going to fear. They're not going to fear death. No, they're not going to fear death. And they're not going to be dismayed. I looked at that word dismayed. It means bewildered. That's what most religious people are. They're bewildered. Dan, they're bewildered. You know about that. Back in your years gone by. They're just bewildered. But here's what he says to his sheep in Isaiah. Fear not. Don't you be afraid. I'm with you, and be not dismayed. They're not going to be dismayed. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. You don't need any other. I'm your God. And I'll strengthen you, and I'll help you, and I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise. That's a promise. And that's the promise that his faithful servant delivered. And that's Isaiah 41:10. If you want to write it down, put it on the refrigerator and on the closet door and on the medicine cabinet. That's where you look every morning. Fear not. I'm with you. Don't be bewildered. Don't be dismayed. Because I'm your God. And I'll strengthen you. And I'll help you. And I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And then he said about these sheep, I'll set over them shepherds and feed them. They won't fear. They won't be dismayed. And watch this. Neither shall they be lacking in anything. Sanctification, righteousness, redemption, and wisdom. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And they'll never be lacking. He hath made us sufficient to inherit the inheritance of the saints in glory. What a promise. All right, how can these things be? Verse 5. How can these things be? Verse 5 and 6. This is the one and only gospel. This is the good news. This is the hope of glory. Here's how a holy God can be holy and love us and save us and justify us. Here's the sum and substance of redemption. Here's the announcement of the glory to come. Here's the messenger of the covenant coming to the temple. Behold, listen, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming. That's what those shepherds said to those angels said to the shepherds out there on the Judean hillside. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day. The day comes. This day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Behold, the day comes, and this is the day that Abraham saw way back yonder, 3,000 years before Christ was born. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. He'll be a branch. I read that, Isaiah 11. A branch out of Jesse, David's father, Jesse and David, tribe of Judah. I'll raise up a branch out of Jesse, the house and lineage of David. Did you ever think about this over there, and let me read it to you. In the came to pass in those days, they went out of the decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. Here's a pagan, heathen king. He decides all of a sudden to tax everybody. Well, God brought that to pass. He decided he'd steal everybody's money, and he sent out a decree. And this taxing was the first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, and everybody went to be taxed. Everybody had to go to their city to be taxed. And here's Mary down there where they lived. And she's 9 months pregnant. And she's got to ride a donkey with her husband Joseph and go all the way to Bethlehem.
city of David. See, that's what the next verse. And Joseph, he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Jerusalem, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. God said, behold, the day is coming that Abraham saw. The day is coming when I raise up a branch, a Savior, a Messiah, from the house and lineage back to David and Jesse. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how in the world is that little Jewish maiden with that child to be down there in Nazareth going to get to Bethlehem? What excuse would she ever have to go to Bethlehem? That heathen king said, that's where you got to go to be taxed. So that's where she went. They didn't have any room. If so many people there, all these people, descendants of David, there to be taxed, no room for them in the inn or anywhere. So they went down there to a cow stable. And that's where she had her firstborn son, the Son of God, born among cattle in poverty sore, living in meekness by Galilee's shore. She put him on a bed of hay. That's right, the house. And I'll raise up. The day's coming, I'll raise up. This is written, this right here is written hundreds of years before Christ came. I'll raise up a righteous branch, a godly, holy branch. He's righteous, he's holy. He's holy because righteousness is not only in him and from him, it's of him. He is the king of righteousness. He's the holy one of God. Let me read you something over here in Luke chapter 4. Listen to this. Our Lord came upon a man possessed of demons in Luke chapter 4, verse 34. In the synagogue, Luke 4:33, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? We know who you are. The world didn't know. He was in the world, and the world didn't know him. He came to the Jews, they didn't know him. But this devil knew him. Satan knows him. He said, I know who you are. You're the what? The Holy One of God. The only one. And nobody else the Holy One of God but him. I know who you are. And then he said it again over here in chapter 41. And the devils came out of many, and all of them cried out, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And our Lord rebuked them, told them, shut up. Shut up. And not to speak. They knew he was the Christ. You see that right there? They knew he was Christ. But you shut up. My sheep are not going to hear the gospel from the devil. They're going to hear it from me. They're not going to hear it from the devil. You don't hear the gospel from the devil. You're going to hear it from him and his servants. He's told them to be still. I'll raise up a righteous branch of the house of Jesse, watch it now, a king, King of kings and Lord of lords. I've set my king on the holy hill of Zion, and he'll reign. He'll reign. He was king on that cross. Even on that cross, in the weakest moment of his entire human existence, dying, he turned to a thief, and with the keys of heaven, he opened the door. He has the keys of hell and death. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's king. And he'll reign and he'll prosper. Well, Jesus is sure failing in this day. Not many people believing on him. Everybody he chose is believing on him. Everybody he calls is believing on him. Everyone whose heart he opens, they believe on him. To as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born, not of natural genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. He that believeth on the Christ is born of God. They believe him. You prosper. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall not fail. And listen. And what's this now? And he'll execute judgment and justice in the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ executed judgment and justice. God set him forth to be a propitiation for sins that are past, that God may be just and justified. Our Lord didn't save us by hook or crook, by sleight of hand. He saved us by meeting the law head on and keeping it. And at the cross, meeting judgment and justice head on and satisfying it. The sword of God's wrath was pulled from the sheath and stuck into the heart of the Son of God. And he paid the utmost fathering for all of our sins. Judgment and justice. I'll tell you the results. And in his body, Judah will be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. Who is this Judah? Well, he's not a Jew which is one naturally. He's a Jew which is one spiritually. He's not a Jew which is of the flesh, but he's a Jew of the Spirit. And all that the Father hath given to the Son, they're true Israel. They're true Judah. You see, Judah is the tribe of the king priest. And that's what he's made us under our God, kings and priests. We're all of Israel. And in his day, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. He's not talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about true Israel. They're not all Israel which are of Israel, but those who are of the election of grace. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. They're not just calling him this because some preacher taught him to. This is his name. This is his name. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's his name. Some people call him the Carpenter. That wasn't his name. That's his occupation. Some people call him a gluttonous man. He loved to eat. He liked good wine. But that wasn't his name. That was his appetite. Some people call him the Son of Mary, but that wasn't his name. That was his earthly heritage. But his name is the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. That's his name. Jehovah, God my Savior. That's his name. That's his name. This is his name. Now let's take these words one at a time, just one at a time. First, he's the Lord. There is no other. He's the Lord. Not a Lord. He's not a God. He's the Lord. Over in Isaiah 45, about four, five, or six times, he said, now you look to me. I'm the Lord, and there's no other. And you'll be saying, you look to me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. There's no other Lord. There's no other Jehovah. He's the Lord Jehovah, God my Savior. That's his name. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, righteous three are terrors to my mind. I want nothing to do with the majesty, the throne of majesty, and the throne of power, and the throne of omnipotence, and the throne of Elohim. I want to deal with the throne of grace, upon which sits Jehovah, my righteous. He's the Lord. Now watch this. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He was made of a woman, and in the flesh, on this earth, he stood before the Father, a man, as holy and perfect as God himself, who could say to God, I've glorified you on the earth. Now you glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world. Well, that's a man talking, the man Christ Jesus. Only one can say that. The only one who could look at the whole crowd and say, which of you can convince me of one sin? He knew no sin, he did no sin, but more than that. He was tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He not only was a perfect man, but he was tried by Satan personally. You've never been tried by Satan personally. And you are, we can't claim that distinction. We've been tried by a few little insignificant imps, but not by him. Because everybody he ever came to, he whipped them. Go through the scripture, except one. Except one. Except one. He was tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. Not only that, but added to that he was righteous and tried. They all tried him. The forces of evil and hell and earth were turned to tear that man down. He couldn't do it. And added to that, he willingly took all the sins of all the elect of all generations in his body. And his one great sin offering, he suffered, bled, and died under the justice and judgment of Almighty God for their sin, and never opened his mouth in opposition. But he went like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He's righteousness. But thirdly, he's our righteousness. He's our righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, the consummation of the law, the satisfaction of the law to all them that believe. He is our righteousness. He's mine and yours. That's right. Paul prayed, "Oh, that I might be found in him, not having my righteousness, but his." You see, he's our righteousness. The life of Christ constitutes the holiness and righteousness in which we stand, in which we're clothed, in which we're accepted, in which we're rewarded, as if that righteousness were our own. We are accepted by God as if we did it. That's right. Because he was us. We're one. And by his active obedience and the holy merits of his life, he accomplished for us a perfect holiness. And by his death on the cross, he accomplished a perfect atonement and satisfaction. So in him we have wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, and therefore are accepted. And then, if you will, turn to Jeremiah 33. I told you this word, the branch, used five times with a capital B. It's used dozens of times, talking about we're the branches and he's the vine and we're the branches, but this is he's the branch. Here's the third time now. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Listen, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he'll execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved. That's us. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the city of God. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. Yes, said that over there. But this is the name by which she shall be called. That city of God, that kingdom of Christ, that church of the Lamb. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is our name now. You see, righteousness is not just a garment we wear. It's the life of Christ in us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be actually made the righteousness of God in him. Partakers of the divine nature. That's just too magnificent and too vast for a fellow to try to bring it down to human words. It can't be. We just have to know in part and be happy, prophesy in part and be contented until that which is perfect is come. But the perfection is already in here. That's your name. That's the name of the branch, and that's your name. two other verses.
I'll just look at them briefly. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 8. You want to turn there. Look at it. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. There are men wondered at. Oh, what a wonderful bunch they are, God's people. For behold, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. Behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua. I lay in Zion a stone, he said, a tried stone, a sure stone, a chief cornerstone. This is Christ. A stone having seven eyes. That's omniscience. He knows everything and everybody. I know my sheep too. Behold, I'll engrave the engraving there. I'll engrave their names upon his breastplate and upon his hands, saith the Lord of hosts. And I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. I'll remove it in one day, the branch. The stone, the tried cornerstone, who's our high priest with our names engraved on his hands and on his breastplate. And when he takes our sins and puts them away, goes into the Holy of Holies as our representative, God says, I remove the iniquity of the whole land, of Judah, of the kingdom, one day. I remember their sins no more. Separate them from them far as the east is from the west. In Christ there is no sin. One more scripture, Zechariah 6. Here's the fifth time that the branch, capital B, is used. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Now speak to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Isn't that what we're supposed to preach? This, I'm coming down to the end of what I started with. Preach the word. You read that. Preach the word. Speak to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, Jesus Christ, whose name is the branch, root of Jesse. He'll grow up out of his place, like a grew in wisdom, favor with God and man. He'll build the temple of the Lord. He said, I'll build my church. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he'll have all the glory. He'll bear all the glory. It's his. To God be the glory. And he'll sit and rule on his throne. He come up here, the Father said, sit at my right hand, and I make your enemies your footstool. And he'll be a priest upon that throne, a king priest. Brethren, we got to have a priest. We got to have a prophet to reveal the truth to us. We have to have a priest to offer a sacrifice and intercede for us. We got to have a king to reign over us. He's all three. He'll be a king priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Between whom? Father and the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your sins have separated you and your God. And when those sins are paid for, peace. Between you and God. God's angry with the wicked. Thou wast angry with me. I read that a while ago, didn't I? But not anymore. Why? Christ died. There's peace. Therefore, being justified by Christ, we have peace with God. Peace between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles said, you don't have anything to do with us. They do when they're saved. In Christ, they're neither male nor female, bond nor free, old or young, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile. They want. He made peace through the blood of the cross. All right, that's the message. The branch, the righteous branch.